Scripture this morning is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some of you, some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
What better way to spend a beautiful spring Lord's Day morning than to come together as we are this morning to worship. It is good to see all of you here, and we are especially graced by the presence of our visitors. Please know, we're so happy you're with us. If you were to think of the two most impactful centuries in human history, two of the most memorable centuries in human history, what would you think they might be? Now, if I were to ask for the single most influential, we might have a debate. But I think if we narrow it down to two, we can all agree it's either the century just after the creation, and including that creation, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And then the second, or perhaps before that one, the first, I don't know, it's a matter of discussion, would be the century when Jesus was born and the church began. When the gospel was first preached and had its first effects. And I would challenge anyone to think of any century that would be more impactful than either of these two. And both have one thing in common. They are times of absolute, complete transformation. You go from the nothingness of no matter, no planets, no stars, no earth, no us. And God speaks, and all of that happens. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that magnificent story of God's power. The crowning achievement, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he did. Male and female created he us. But then later, after God had created the world, he gave us the means to be recreated, to be reborn. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And all because of what he provides for us in Jesus Christ. And so, it's not here nor there in my mind as to which century you might put before the other. You might say, well, who could you put before Christ and the church and the gospel? Well, if we hadn't existed to begin with, that wouldn't matter. And so I understand we can go back and forth and around as to which one, but you have to admit, that first century when Jesus was born, that changed everything in a way that was both needed and for so many unexpected. It shouldn't have been. For centuries, God had been promising the Messiah would come. Had been promising that Jew and Gentile alike would be united together. Had promised that the answer to sin would finally be given. Had promised this new covenant would finally be given, and not just for one race of people, but for all people who had come to God by means of this Messiah, this Christ. And all of that played out so perfectly in real time in the time of Jesus' day. His birth as the incarnate Son of God, born of the Virgin, living up to that name, Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus, who lived a life of perfection as no one had ever lived before and would ever live after, thus able to give himself as an offering once for all and as a lamb without blemish and without spot, thus a perfect sacrifice, and also able to be both sacrificer as our great high priest and sacrifice. And now his death upon the cross provides that sacrifice. His burial proves his death. And his resurrection shows us there's victory beyond the grave. And thus we have the gospel. Now you've heard it before. You know this as well as I do. The word gospel simply means glad tidings or good news. And what better news could there ever have been than the good news that now, because of what Christ has done, we have everything we need for a better life here. And everything we might imagine for the best of lives in the hereafter. In Christ, we have the very hope of our calling. That's good news. That's the gospel. And along with what it provides, it's so wonderful in its noteworthiness, because it wasn't provided not just to a few or to a group or to a nation or an ethnicity or a language. It was provided for all of us, because the Bible says in John 3:16, a verse you know as well as I do, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That doesn't mean just a part of the world or an aspect, a culture of the world or a language of the world or a color among those who live in the world. God so loved the world, all of us. And if the gospel isn't good news for everybody, it's not good news for anybody. But it is good news for everybody who choose to come to God by his Son, Jesus Christ. Good news. And yet, in the passage we just read together in Galatians chapter 1, Paul puts out a beacon of warning against anyone of his day, and by principle, anyone of any day and age that would be so presumptuous, so arrogant, as to change or to alter or to pervert that gospel, that good news provided in Christ. Because as wonderful as that good news is, as tremendous as that gospel message is, if you change it, it loses all of its power, its impact. It loses everything. It depends for its power in its purity. Now you strip that away and change it into something else, and it becomes something else. In fact, in the real sense, we can't even really use the word gospel. Because is it good news at all if it doesn't do what the gospel does as the gospel is said to do it? Unless you think, well, this was just a problem for them and for then, and it's no longer a matter for today. This is just a history lesson. As we look at Galatians chapter 1, when Paul says, if anybody, even an angel, preaches any gospel to you from what you have received, let that person, even that angel, be accursed. Well, that was for them. That was for then. That was for the first century, having nothing to do with us. But no, the truth of that statement is still just as relevant and needed today as it was for those of Paul's day. Now, very quickly, I'd like to talk to you about how we might find or recognize a counterfeit gospel, a good news message which has lost its purity. And you might think of 100 different points to make if you had a sermon to deliver. I'm not as bright as you are. I've just got about three. So this won't take too long. But the first goes to the very core of what the gospel is about. The gospel centers on Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, well, that goes without saying. Too late, I just said it. The gospel centers on Jesus Christ. It is referred to as the gospel of Christ. Christ is the only way to the Father. He said that himself in John 14:6. I am the way, he said, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Later in Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter will say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the only way. And the gospel is good news only when it is centered on him. Now, after Jesus died, was buried, rose again, thus providing the facts of the gospel, and after then he ascended back to heaven. And we read from the book of Acts chapter 1 and especially chapter 2 all the way forward through that book of 28 chapters, all the way through the epistles leading up to Revelation, and even in that last book of Revelation itself, we read of what happened with his people after he ascended back to heaven. How the church began in Acts chapter 2, how it was formed and how it worked and how it operated throughout the New Testament era. Some matters of error had to be corrected. Some matters of misunderstanding had to be clarified. And during that time of the first century, you didn't hear anything about the apostle of Peter or the apostle of Paul or the apostle of James. Just the opposite. When that kind of thinking started to rear its head at Corinth, Paul did his best to stamp it down and to stop it. Now, there are those even at Corinth that were exalting Paul or Peter or Apollos to a level they shouldn't have been, and following those men rather than following Christ. And Paul makes the point in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians that those of us who preach, we're just ministers. We're just stewards. We might say in another language, we're just pawns in this wonderful chess game of God's gospel. We come and we go, those of us who preach today, and those inspired men of ancient days, they came and they went. And the gospel continued because the gospel wasn't about them. It never was meant to be about them. And today, the same holds true. The gospel is not centered on any one man, on any one group of men. Whether you call the man a pope or a cardinal or a bishop or a priest, or you call the group a council or a conference, or a synod, regardless what you call him or he or her or they, if it's not Christ at the center, it's not gospel. It's lost its effectiveness. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means he provides the gospel. He, in his life, his death, his resurrection, is the gospel. He, as the head of his church, is the authority of the gospel. It begins, it ends, not with us, not with anybody. It begins and ends with Jesus Christ, described as the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And today, if you have anybody beginning a group or leading a group or trying to get out and force feed a group doctrine on their own, as if they were the leader, as if the church couldn't go on without them, as if Everything depended upon their personality, their message, their very persona to keep things moving forward. You've lost the church. You've lost the gospel. You've lost the very thing that Jesus promised to build, the very good news Christ promised to deliver. You lose the gospel. And I don't have to tell you. You don't have to look far to see that these very things have happened over time and are still happening today. Where Jesus is less the central figure of the church, less the foundation of the church, and more a mascot. Oh, an afterthought. Somebody who we can slap his name on and call us him and he ours. We can describe this thing as Christian. We can describe this message as gospel. But that's just surface. That's just a facade. When it really gets down to the core of what this gospel is, what this church is, it's about us and what we want, about us and what we think, about us and what we've decided to teach. And Jesus, well, he's just a mascot. Well, no, Jesus is not the mascot of his church. He is the builder, the owner of his church. He's not just an afterthought of the gospel. He is the gospel. And when you remove Jesus from the gospel, you don't have good news anymore. And when you replace Jesus with any of us or anybody like us, when you replace Jesus with anyone or anything, you don't have good news anymore. You've got a perverted message. And Jesus says, if that happens, let whoever does that. Now notice he doesn't say, whoever does that, that's a bad idea. He doesn't say, whoever does that, they need to tone it down a bit. He says, whoever does that, let them be accursed. But then second, we can look to the problem of Paul's day, and you had those of his own day that were perverting this gospel of Christ by adding things to it that were never meant to be a part of it. In this case, adherence to the old law of Moses enforced upon the Gentile Christians. That's what the book of Galatians is all about, and also much of Ephesians and a whole lot of Hebrews and other books as well, even Romans. It was a problem that was percolating in New Testament times. What do you do about the Gentiles? If, and this is where they started the process of logic in the wrong place, if the church is a continuation of Judaism, as of course they believed it was, many of them, then what do you do about the Gentiles? Are they just proselytes, as it were? And if so, they've got to adhere to Mosaic law as well as what Jesus taught, what the gospel teaches, what the apostles say is true. And so many of these letters are saying forcefully, no, no. Gentile people are not to be held under the weight of Jewish law in order to be seen and recognized as God's people, as Christian people, as those in the church. In fact, truth be known, when you look at the large arch of history, the Old Testament and that covenant of that time were all pushing that nation and all nations forward to the time when Christ would come fulfilling the prophecies of the one, not of seeds many, but of seeds one, that came from that nation to save all of us. Jesus Christ. It was always about him and always about all of us. And those of Paul's day, the days from which we find Galatians chapter 1 being written, those of that day who were saying, well, yes, the gospel is a wonderful thing, but also in addition to Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, in addition to those things required of one coming to Christ for salvation and living the Christian life, in addition to that, there must be this this baggage of Old Testament teaching that they must live by and live under the weight of, whether it be Sabbath day observance or circumcision or one of various matters of Old Testament teaching and sometimes tradition. Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. That's a different category of gospel. And we might even say, because of that, it's no longer good news. It's no longer gospel. If anybody preaches something like that, let him be accursed. And you might say, well, that surely is something in the past. Well, no, it by principle still continues today. You know, becoming a Christian is not nearly as complicated as some would make it. And living the Christian life is not as complicated as some would like to make it. Long story short, going to heaven is not as hard as some people would seem to make it. Oh, yes, it requires our devotion, our diligence, but hard in terms of complicated, complex, difficult to grasp, not at all. There's a wonderful simplicity in the gospel of Christ. How one responds to God's grace. How one obeys the gospel, enjoys the benefits of the new birth. How one, as a new Christian, worships with other Christians. And how one, as a Christian, lives the Christian life out in his own life, doing as Jesus did, going about doing good. And turning away from the world that so captivated and enslaved him before. Putting those things to death. Oh yes, sometimes it's a lifetime journey of work to put these things into practice, but in terms of understanding, simple business. And yet over the years, we have added extra baggage. Well, yes, that's a good idea, buddy. It'd be a little better if you added this on there too. And some good ideas may be good ideas, but they're not up for debate in terms of legislation. Do you like to read your Bible? I do. Of course, you say, well, that's your job. Well, I suppose so, but if it weren't my job, I still enjoy reading the Bible. I think it's the best book in the world. And I'm not just saying that because I'm paid to say it. I think it's the best book in all the world. How often should you read it? What time of day should you read it? In what order should you read it? And you might say, well, you need to do more than read. You need to study it. Okay, how should you study it? What method should you use in studying it? And some ideas work better than others for different people, and we need to keep that in mind because the reason many of these things aren't given to us explicitly is because different things work for different people and the way different people think. We all need to spend time in God's Word. That's the foundational principle. But when you start adding layers of legislation, and this is how you should do it, and this is when you should do it, and this is how often you do it, in the absence of that frequency, we start adding to what the Bible says. And when you start adding rules about Bible reading or anything else in terms of specifics, in many cases, you take that which was good news into something which is frustrating. And I think a lot of us, if we're not careful, we come across this way. Oh, yes, you got a good start there, but listen to me and the way I do things. You really haven't got a grip on being a good Christian unless you do it the way I'm doing it in terms of what time you get up, what time you go to bed, what you eat, what you don't eat, what you do by way of Bible study, when you do it and how you do it. Well, that may work for you. It may work for others. But unless, and please listen carefully, unless the Bible says it, you can't enforce it. Period. You just can't. and to add to the gospel with good ideas that may be good ideas, and treat these good ideas as if they were explicit teachings of Scripture, is not just a mistake. It's a dangerous, dangerous, blasphemous error. So much so that Paul says, let the man that does that be accursed. Even if an angel comes down and says, you know what? We have an extra idea here. No, let that angel be accursed. But third, it's also a counterfeit gospel. Not just because it changes its central figure of Jesus or adds things to what the Bible teaches, but it's also a counterfeit gospel if it strips away what the gospel is and what the gospel demands. The Bible is not a buffet table. And the New Testament plan of salvation is not a this or that situation. As I said, it's simple business what the Bible says about salvation. It's simple business as to what the Bible expects of us as Christians with respect to our lives and how we live them. It's simple business to know how the New Testament church got together and worshiped together. Simple business. But it's only gospel when we leave it alone and don't take away what's clearly there. Well, I think we all need to believe in Jesus. Well, I do too. I think we need to do more praying to God. I do too. Never have cared much for baptism. Well, that doesn't really matter whether you cared for it or not, but I suppose you can say that. I'd never had cared for baptism. And so I am going to forge and form a salvation story that leaves it out. I may put it in later. I mean, once you've been saved, if you want to later be baptized, that's your business. God really would like it, but you don't have to be. That leaves us with a gospel that's not good news because it's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark 16, verse 16. Even I can understand that. Peter told those in Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Even I can understand that. We have no right to strip that away from the gospel plan of salvation because we don't care for it or because the group we're listening to doesn't believe that or the preacher we respect disavows the idea. And that leaves us with a gospel that's not good news at all. And we could spend more time than we have talking about so many other things in terms of becoming a Christian and living the Christian life, which the Bible clearly and fundamentally teaches that we have no right to jettison from the Bible text as if they didn't matter because we don't like them, or because we think some other way. Truth is, the gospel is about Jesus and his plan, his teaching, his authority, his church, nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. That's the simple gospel itself. And the only question remaining, my friend, is this. Have you obeyed the gospel? And are you as a Christian living up to the gospel? That's the only question, and the question I'll leave you with this morning. Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you, in faith, repented of sins, confessed your faith in Christ, and yes, as Jesus taught, been baptized? And if that's the case, have you been living up to the gospel by doing what the Scriptures teach, not adding things to it, not taking anything away from it, just living as the Scriptures teach? If that's not the case, and you need to come, please do so now as together we stand and sing.